my face and live. But what I will do is I will show you my backside. And he put Moses in the cleft of a rock. And as we know from Scripture, that is where Moses was able to write Genesis, because he was able to see all of the past of what God had done in the beginning of creation until now. And what you have to realize is that as we're singing this song, and I had to just pause for a second there, you've got to realize that you are here because God has shown you all of the addictions that he's broken from you, all of the things that he's brought you through, all of your past has been written, all of the things that have been put under the ground, all the places and things that you thought couldn't have happened that have brought you to this point right now where you're in here in your right mind. You got your limbs are functioning. Your heart is beating. It's the past that God has brought you to, but not only dwelling on your past, understanding that God has a future for you. God has more in store for you. Too many of you in here are dwelling on your past and you live in the past, but I'm trying to push forward here because God has something more for you. He's not just a God of the past, but he's a God of the present. He's going to take you into the future. Amen? Amen. Let's step into the future here, right? All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. And again, this is Genesis. This is the beginning of the world. This is how it all began. It says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now, John 8:12, this is this. This is, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And for a little while here, I just want to title this message, Follow the Light. Follow the Light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for this opportunity to be here, Father God. We hope you've accepted our praise and our worship, Lord. We know it's you in the beginning, you in the middle, you in the end, Father. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this clay, this man that's sitting with this microphone, that you could anoint me to preach your word to your people at this moment, Lord. I break down any fallow ground of any heart in here, Lord Jesus. Open up the ground to receive in mind and in heart, Lord, what you have for your people. I pray that I can articulate this word with clarity, with power, with anointing as you've given it to me, Father God. I pray for all those that are just listening on the airways, Lord, that it would permeate through those airways into the homes and the places that they're in. We pray these things in the only one we can pray, in your name, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Within our world and culture today, the element of light is utilized in so many different ways. During an eye exam, a doctor may ask the patient to follow the light or other targets with their eyes to test their eye muscle movement and alignment. It is no doubt that the manner in which you woke up this morning had some form to do with lights. You either looked at the lights in your alarm clock, or at a certain point in time, or maybe been the lights in your phone, indicating that it was a certain time and it was time to get ready to go. On the way to church this afternoon, okay, the light served as a means for you to either stop or go at the stopping lights and the red or green lights. And if you're one of those true Milwaukee drivers, y'all know what I'm talking about. If you're one of those true Milwaukee drivers, those lights didn't mean anything to you, and you just ran right through them. But at a certain point in time, you're going to have to follow the lights, because if you don't follow those lights, there's going to be another set of lights that's going to be right behind you, and those lights are going to tell your butt to pull over because you're not paying attention to the first lights. And so lights are indicators of what we should or should not do. And I can remember when my oldest was a baby, and, you know, we got three kids now. I don't know what I'm doing now, and I don't know what I was doing back then, but at least I know what I don't know. But I remember he was a child that was hard to put him down. It's hard to put him down in public because he was always observant, always trying to look around. And so Robin could never put him down and rock him to sleep during the daytime because he was always trying to peek over her shoulder to see what was going on. And finally, one of her girlfriends had showed her a trick. It said, just put a blanket over his head. You know what I'm talking about? Cover up the lights. It's too much stimulation for him. And just like a parrot, you know, he would go to sleep. And so this afternoon, I want to begin by first, we're going to do this. We're going to do a couple things. We're going to begin by examining this element called light. And I want to give you a base definition of what that is scientifically. And then we're going to take a look more exhaustively at what it is. The second thing I want to be able to do is we're going to take a look in Scripture, in the Bible, to identify what are the things that are our ultimate sources of light. In addition to that, I want us to examine the types of sight that the light provides for us, because there's different types of sights. There's not only one type of sight, but you have to understand there's multiple different ways of sight. And lastly, we're going to try to provide some relevance for you and bring it to your world today. Now, when we define light, light scientifically defined is a natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. And so the human desire or the draw to light is because it impacts our senses. It stimulates, it illuminates, it provides transparency, clarity, direction. Now, anytime you have an agent or element, the more senses that that agent or element stimulates, the more desirable that it is. And so it's not only that light stimulates our sense of sight, but light also stimulates our sense of feeling. Because with light comes heat. With heat comes warmth. And with warmth comes comfort. Now, I mean this, I want you to understand this literally, but I also mean this figuratively. Because when somebody begins to shed light on certain situations or certain circumstances, when they begin to enlighten you on something, on what's really going on in their life, when they begin to share things that are private, that are personal, when somebody is honest or transparent with you, it does something to you. It creates a sense of warmth, of comfort. If you've ever been in a small group setting, y'all know what I'm talking about. And folks in those small group settings begin to open up, and they begin to share their fears, their hopes, their struggles, their ups and their downs. That light, that honesty right there begins to set the stage in which people feel comfort. They feel warmth. And that's the power within those settings. Is the catalyst is honesty. Is somebody shedding light. Somebody being transparent. Somebody saying, look, I got nothing to hide. I'm going to put it all in front of you. And then when one person puts something in front and say, I got nothing to hide, the other person says, I got nothing to hide either. And that creates a connection amongst people. Now, while the Bible identifies that God placed the lights in the sky to help us determine the seasons and the time, God is also very clear that those lights were not to be personal sources of illumination. And so God made it very clear in Deuteronomy 4:19, God says this, he says, and when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. And so what God is forbidding is the practice of what we call astrology. Astrology is the study of the stars and the constellations, but it's not just the study of the stars and the constellations. What astrology does, it takes it a step further, and it says, I'm going to study the stars and the constellations to find out and to get some understanding of what's my destiny, what's my personality. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Folks be coming up talking about, what's your zodiac? I'm a Pisces. I'm an Aries. I'm a Leo. I don't take no stuff, you know? God said, don't dabble in that. Leave that stuff alone. Begin to burn it. Get that stuff out of here. Don't play around with that stuff. Okay? That ain't telling you nothing about nothing. Get rid of that. And so we're taking a look at what God told us not to do with the lights, but we're going to take a look this afternoon and take a look at what God told us to do. And so the Bible is going to identify our primary sources of light, of illumination, of direction, of clarity, comes from two primary things. First, it comes from the living word, who is Jesus Christ. Our opening text from John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The second form of illumination comes from the written word, which is the scripture. Psalms 119:105 says, the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I want to dive into this particular passage a bit, because this is where we're going to spend a little bit of our time. The psalmist is going to specify that there are two distinct aspects that the word of God provides for illumination. He says, it's a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. And oftentimes, here's what we do. We focus on the latter portion of that verse, that it is a light unto my path. We enjoy the light, which I will tell you refers to what I call foresight. That light is foresight. Foresight is the ability to see the pathway ahead, to see the direction, to make the right choice. What man should I marry? What woman should I marry? Where should I live? What job should I take? Lord, where should I put my roots down? Should I go this way or should I go that way? What pathway should I take? Foresight is the ability to anticipate and prepare for the future by identifying what do I need to do right now. And so what we seek and what we desire is a little bit of foresight. We want those answers as to what do I do and how is what I do going to affect down there. But the Bible, the text also identifies that the Word of God is not just a light unto my path, but it's also a lamp unto my feet. So it's not just for foresight, but when it says it's a lamp unto my feet, what he's indicating or what he's denoting that the Word of God is a sense of insight. Insight is different from foresight because what insight is, insight's a line of sight that is able to determine where you are. What's your current position? Where are you situated? Where's your mind at? Where are your thoughts at? Where are your motives at? Where's your heart at? We get so wrapped up into trying to understand what path should I take? What man should I marry? What woman should I marry? I don't think she's right for me. I don't think that church is right for me. We get so wrapped up in the foresight, but the Word of God is trying to get us to get a focus on insight, a lamp unto my feet. What the lamp unto my feet is denoting is where are your feet situated? Are they heading the right direction while the pathway is over here? Because sometimes, you know what happens? Our feet are headed this way and God says the pathway is right over there. Insight. I'm going to give you a perfect example of this. You ever get on Google Maps and you're driving and for whatever reason, you know that cursor that shows where you are? But for whatever reason, the cursor gets knocked off center and you can see the pathway, but you can't tell where you are. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So even though you can see the direction of where you should go, you don't know where you're facing. So until you can get that cursor back when you can see the arrow of where you are, that's when you can determine the pathway where you should take. And that's exactly the problem that we encounter. Many of you in here, you know the direction you should take. You know exactly what to do. You know where you should be headed, but you have no insight. You have no full illumination of where are your feet actually headed. Nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong at all with having foresight. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:6, it says what? In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he will what? He will direct your path. There's nothing wrong at all with foresight. You need foresight. But before you can get a greater understanding of foresight, you've got to understand the direction that your feet are headed toward. You need insight. And too often times, here's what we do. Is we want to inquire about who to marry, what job to take, when what God is really wanting you to do is figure out, am I the right person to marry? Am I the right man? Am I the right woman? Have God gotten to a place where, God, you've prepared me for marriage? Am I the right worker where that job that I'm looking to take, where, God, you can put me in there because I'm patient enough? Do I have insight helps us determine that church? Am I the right person to be at that church? Am I going to provide a blessing to them? That's insight. You and I can see the direction to know where to go all day long. But if you do not have insight to determine your current state and situation, it does us no good. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of an example of where this takes place in Scripture. And I want to turn to this text. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says that this is King David now, and this is right after David's committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he's killed her husband in cold blood. I add you, cold-blooded, Okay. And he's killed her husband to cover up the entire thing. And the scripture says that the story begins in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And this is Nathan. And Nathan walks into the king's throne room and he's going to begin to can you go next verse? Sorry. The 12:2? I think you 12. 2 Samuel. Sorry. 2 Samuel. Thank you. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12. I'll wait till they get up there. Go 12:1 for me. All right, there we go. All right. So he begins by telling him a story, and Nathan walks in. He sets this thing. He crafts it very, very smoothly. He walks in, and he tells the story, and he begins to saying, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And in this manner, Nathan's going to start this story out very, very craftily. Because what he does is he's going to set David's sight looking afar off, looking somewhere afar, somewhere distant, and David thinks he's being enlightened or getting some type of wrongdoing that's occurred somewhere else, somewhere out there. It's always somebody else's home the problems are happening, right? It's always somebody else's situation that where they got problems, they got drama. Nathan sets this thing up beautifully, and he crafts the story, and he gets David's line of sight into thinking that the injustice is somewhere out there. And then Nathan tells him the story about the poor man who had this little lamb, which he loved, and he cherished it, okay, from when it was just young. And he brought it up as if it was one of his own family. But the rich man that also had a flock, had lambs, the rich man had company, he decided to take the poor man's lamb and kill it to satisfy his company's hunger. And Nathan tells a story in such a way that it gets David all riled up. And it gets David angry to the point where he's pronounced judgment on the man. And then what Nathan does is he pulls the rug out from under him and he says, you're the man. You're the man. And what he does is he shifts David's foresight to getting him to have insight. It's you. And at some point in time, child of God, you and I have to stop looking down the road and have to start looking at ourselves and understand the problems are going to come, and understanding is from insight. The Word of God is going to provide us with foresight, insight. Third one is hindsight. Hindsight. When we had this message, I didn't coordinate this message at all with the songs that we're sang today, but the last song we sang about show us your glory, and I told you before the opening of this thing is your past. Hindsight's in reference to your past. It's the ability to learn from the past by reflecting on what has happened and what lessons can be learned. Hindsight can identify patterns and how they evolve. The Word of God is the only thing that you and I that helps us to determine and make some sense of what's happened to you. And some of you coming from some broken places and spaces, I know that. The only thing that can provide you comfort and healing is the Word of God. It gives you hindsight. It gives you foresight. It gives you insight. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident, meaning I have no doubt, I'm not worried, confident, I'm not shaken, I'm not stirred. Paul saying to the church in Philippi, I'm confident. Are you confident? The work that he started in me, he is going to finish. He's going to finish. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a work in progress. But my God is a finisher. Is your God a finisher? Is your God a finisher? I'm going to tell you this, I'm not a finisher. I got projects at home that still need to be done. I got a bookshelf at home that still needs to be put up. My wife has talked to me. We got a couple other things we still got to do. I am not a finisher, but I can tell you your God is a finisher. And if you can raise your hand in here, this place, and say, God started something in me, I'm going to promise you this, that he says, if you remain in him, I promise you this. I can't promise you a whole lot, but I can promise you this because it's in the Word of God. I don't have to go to bank for it. He's going to finish it in you. Amen? Amen. Lastly, here's what I want to do. I want to spend some time in our opening text, and we're going to take a look at this origin of light and its relevance in our world today. I want to make some general application on a personal level, but maybe this may hit the political landscape. I'm going to try to avoid that as much as possible. But our opening text is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. And we begin, and the Bible begins by telling us that since the beginning of time, that God has placed lights in the heaven to divide and distinguish the day from the nights, that they would be signs and signals for different seasons. Sean, can you put up that first slide for me here? And so here's how we base, I'm going to give you a base level of how we can understand of how this operates. The earth has basically two patterns of rotation, two, okay? Well, I should say maybe two or three, but the first is what we call rotation, in that it spins, and it spins around, and the spinning around dictates our night and our day. And so as it begins to spin, seconds turn into minutes, minutes turn into hours, and 24 hours turns into day. And as it spins around, spinning around and around and around, the process of rotation moves us in and out of days, in and out of days, in and out of days, in and out of days. But at the same time, while going through rotation, can you hit the second slide for me? It also goes through a process of movement of call, what we call revolution. So while spinning around, it also revolves around the sun. And so now all of that spinning is now also in combination with what we call revolution. And so those seconds that turn into minutes, those minutes that turn into days, those days now turn into weeks. Those weeks now turn into months, okay? And that months turns into a year as the earth goes around the sun. It goes around the entire time. Now, here's what ends up happening. As the earth goes around the sun, okay, there's another movement that takes place, and it begins to tilt on its axis, okay? And as the earth tilts on its axis, it now determines this time of the year for us. So you have a change in seasons, okay? Interesting enough, I did not know but today is the first day of fall. Fall equinox, very first day of fall. Yesterday was the last day of summer that you had. And so right now we're experiencing this change in seasons. As daylight is becoming less, the days are becoming shorter, the nights are getting longer, the temperatures will get cooler. And so here's the context that you have to understand from this, is when God put the lights in the sky, he put them to indicate the turning of the seasons. And so what happens is, as the earth begins to tilt on its axis, okay, a person's proximity to the sun is what dictates the season that they're in. And so when you're a part of the earth, if you're situated on a part of the earth that's closer to the sun, you experience summer longer. You experience warmth longer. Now, I would have you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, which says this. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And so scientifically, we know that all of the planetary systems revolve around the sun. The Bible in Colossians is going to take you a step deeper. And what it's going to begin to articulate to you is that everything revolves around the S-U-N. But the Bible tells us that not just everything, and I mean everything revolves around the S-O-N, who is Jesus Christ. So here's the point that I want you to understand this afternoon. Okay, hear me now. This is it. Okay, the proximity, your proximity to the sun will determine the length of the seasons that you are in. Your proximity to the S-O-N, not the S-U-N, will determine the length of the seasons that you're in. And so many of you in here, if you say, "Look, preacher, I've been in a period of shame, of heartache, of frustration, of pain," you need to check how close am I to the sun. You need to have some insight and see how close am I to Jesus Christ. Because perhaps you've extended your season because of your lack of proximity from the sun. Matthew 23:37 says this. This is the last part of Jesus' message, and he's going to be preaching. This is just prior to his arrest. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." This is the last thing that Jesus is going to say prior to his arrest. And he's saying this to the nation of Israel, telling them that God's intent, God's heartbeat was that the ministry of the prophets and Jesus' ministry would serve as a means of a covering or protection for them, but they would not come into it. They wouldn't come near to him. They wouldn't come under his wing, his shadow of his protection. And interestingly enough, in 70 AD, the Roman army comes down after Jesus is long gone, but they sack Jerusalem. They destroyed it. And so if you take anything away this afternoon, I want us to leave here asking ourselves, how close am I to the Son? Turn with me to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. The light of Christ is going to provide for you hindsight, insight, foresight. I want you to understand this. I want you to get ability to understand what you've come from. I want you to get understanding of where you are right now, but also understanding ability of to see what's coming ahead. 1 Chronicles 12:32. It says this. It says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." Bible tells us that these sons of Issachar, this specific tribe of Israel, understood the times. And so what it means by understanding the times, it says they had a keen ability to kind of put their finger on the pulse of what's really going on. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Media tell you one thing, but what they're telling you really ain't what's going on. These sons of Issachar, this particular tribe, had the ability to really understand what's under the surface, what's the real, not just the lip service that people tell you. They had the ability to really understand where things are actually going. They saw the light. They saw the light. And here's what happens in the context of this particular passage. I want to give you context because I can give you any text, but you've got to understand the context. In the context of this particular passage, you have to understand is this particular tribe had shifted their alliance from Saul to King David because they had a deeper sense and they had a deeper understanding of what was shifting, what was happening. They understood this. Now, you don't really appreciate their understanding until you can understand how traditionally how the kingdom was usually passed down. Okay, traditionally, nothing would have ever said that there would be an outsider by the man of David that would take the throne. In fact, if you were ever caught in biblical times endorsing someone that was not the rightful heir, that was not the son of the king, you were in pretty bad. You're on the wrong side, Jack. And so you have to understand that and understand the gamble that it would have taken for these sons of Issachar to say, we're going to now align ourselves with David. Who? David. He's not one of Saul's sons. He's son-in-law, but he's not one of Saul's sons. And so these sons of Issachar have an understanding. They have a deep understanding. They have a sense of what I would say enlightenment that throughout this whole political strife between David and Saul, that something more is going on and we need to shift our allegiance. Now, it wasn't just the sons of Issachar. It was also Saul had a general by the name of Abner. Remember Abner? Okay. You know what Abner's name means? He shifted his allegiance too. He shifted to David. Abner's name means father of light. Abba, light. And so as people are beginning to shift, okay, they're beginning to shift their allegiance because they realize Saul's kingdom is slowly falling and David's kingdom is rising up. Here's what I want you to understand this. Just like these sons of Issachar, you and I have to have enough foresight to begin to determine when kingdoms are shifting, when they are changing, when things are moving. Point blankly, are you able to detect the status in our world and recognize that the landscape is changing? The political landscape is changing. The cultural landscape is changing. Things are shifting. Are you able to detect that the seasons are shifting? Things are going to come crashing down. You're going to have to understand, you and I are going to have to get to the point where we begin to see the kingdoms that are reigning in your life, that are reigning supreme, the kingdoms that have the thrones of your heart, that have the thrones of your mind, the kingdoms that you and I have aligned ourselves with. Ask yourself, how long will they hold power? Whatever you've given your allegiance to, whatever you've shifted your alliance with, how long is that kingdom going to hold power? How long will this little relationship begin to last? Where is it going? What are we doing? Are we just playing? Are we just in puppy love at this time? Or is this going anywhere? Is it going any specific direction? Or you just told me you love me, but where are you? What's your intent with me? The things that have your heart, that have your mind, how long will it last? How long will the job last? They tell me I'm good over here. Yes, they tell you you're good over here. And within the next minute, they give you your walking papers. How long will the social circle that you're involved in, how long will it last? How long will the pipe dream last? All the things that you put your energy and your time into, when will they end? Are those kingdoms that will stand, or are those kingdoms that will falter away? And some of you in here, hear me now, you've let things reign supreme in your hearts and in your minds that have no business being there. You let anxiety, you've let fear, you've let stress, you've let bitterness, you've let unforgiveness, you've let those things have a place in your heart, set up kingdoms in your heart, and they have no business being there at all. And all I'm here today, I'm simply an ambassador. I'm simply an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm just here today to sell you on the fact that you need to shift your alliance. You need to shift your allegiance. You need to come, because there's another king coming, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm telling you, his kingdom shall never end. His throne will never die. In his right hand are riches forevermore. I'm here to tell somebody, stop wavering back and forth between kingdoms. Let's stand. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 through 14. I want you to hone in on me here. I'm gonna dismiss you. I promise you. Got one page left. Okay. Read this to you. It says, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of the Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Elijah. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself, its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Now, I don't know if most of you know this, but this is actually one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. You know that? You know that? And the critics have used this to try to undermine Scripture for centuries to make the claim that the Bible is not, it's not true. And the reason for their controversy, it's really centered around, it's based on everything that I just told you. That the earth revolves around the sun. And so what they say is that, well, the critics say, how could Joshua tell the sun to stand still when the earth is really revolving around the sun? The sun's not moving. Now, one of the faults of those, that argument in itself, is that the faults of that argument is it does not take into consideration what we call the concept of what we call relative motion. Sean, can you put that up? Now, I want you to imagine this, okay? I want you to imagine you're sitting in those two seats right there, and you're on a train. And as you begin to look out, you see another train on the platform, and you see where that train is, it looks like it's moving. And you see that train moving, and all of a sudden you realize that train's not moving, it's me who's moving. And so what relative motion identifies is that we see things moving from our vantage point, our specific point of relative to where we are. Relative motions, we still make statements that support relative motion. It's not wrong at all, but we make statements that support our vantage point where we see things moving. And this is why we say, even in our English language, we say the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. It's not accurate. But we don't dismiss it because we know it's made from a point of your vantage point of where you're sitting. The mosquitoes come out when the sun goes down. Well, does the sun go down? No. But we don't judge those statements because we understand that they're made from the vantage point of where we sit, where we stay, where we're situated. You hear your children, they're on a merry-go-round, and they say, get off, and they say, I'm spinning, Mommy. I'm spinning. I'm spinning. They're not spinning. Relative motions are statements made about our motion that are accepted and understood because they are a statement made in relation to our position. And so it appears like it's happening. It appears like our world is crashing down. It appears like we have no hope. It appears like we have no joy. And let me tell you, child of God, I just came here to tell you that God understands your position. He understands your vantage point. He understands where you are. He understands the lens as far as how you're seeing things and why you're seeing things and why some points in times it feels like I have no place to go. But here's the most deepest and most profound thing that I'm bringing you today, and I want you to understand this. I want you to understand it with absolute every ounce of your being, is the absolute magnitude of the love that God has for you. In the fact that I matter, I told you before, earlier, and watch this now, because we're going to bring this full circle. I told you before that while all of the planetary systems, all everything, the Earth and all of the galaxies, everything in nature revolves around the S-U-N, and that the S-U-N is fixated. It doesn't move. It's fixated right then and there. And I told you in Colossians that everything is, it also revolves around the S-O-N, all dominions, all powers, all authorities, all of humanity, all of nature. But here's the difference, is that while the S-U-N stays in its place, the S-O-N says, I can't stay where I am. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so Christ says, look, as S-O-N, I can't stay with where I am. I can't have everything revolving around me. I came because I love you and I came to die for you. And even though I am the center of attention is what Christ is, even though everything revolves around me, I came, I'm not somewhere distant. Your God is not somewhere that's far off. Your God is not someone that can't hear you. He says, I love you. I died for you. I shed my blood for you. And the Bible says, just as we read in Joshua, that the Lord was fighting for Israel. I'm here to tell you that God is listening to you today, and he's fighting for you. He's fighting for you, but you've got to believe that. I don't care where your vantage point has you at, where you feel like everything is closing in. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says, that your God is fighting for you. He's fighting for you. He loves you. I need somebody to get this afternoon, because the sooner you can get that, the sooner you can begin to step into a different season in your life. We're going to open up these altars here. If there's anybody in here that says, preacher, I'm ready for a different season. I'm ready for a different season. I'm ready for a different season. I'm done with the old season. I'm done with the past. I'm done with being so far away from the sun. If anyone in here says, I'm ready for a different season, today is the start of fall. If you're ready for a different season, that's where I'm going to pray for you right down here at the beginning. And I'm going to pray that you get so close to the sun that you say, God, I never want to leave this moment. I don't want to even get out of this season because it's so great. This feels so good. I don't want to leave the sun. I don't want to leave the warmth. I don't want to leave your glory. I don't want to leave your joy. This is the season. I want to stay in this because that's what heaven is. These altars are open.